Good evening to the saints of God and our visiting friends. We want to pick up where we left off, and we want to, first and foremost, just talk about the power of influence, part two. This morning we talked about, and we pivoted from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 2, specifically when Paul writes to the Church of Christ located at Corinth, and he says, Christians, are our epistle, letter, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. And I want you to turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's look at a couple verses to really give us even a little more depth. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we got our lesson text, as was read in your hearing, very appropriately. 2 Corinthians 3, so back to verse 2. Ye are our epistle, letter, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Amen? But look at what Paul says next. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, so it is declared God expects us to be open books. So if you, that's why you got to work real hard for people not to know your business. You have to work real hard not to fellowship. So when you intentionally go against what God set up, as human beings, we are social creatures. That's just the way we're constructed. That doesn't mean you do everything everyone else does. That's conforming to the world. But the Bible says we are manifestly declared to be letters, epistles of Christ, ministered by us. Paul said, we serve you and we are here to serve. So that's how we are designed. Look at this. Written not with ink. So when you think of it, he said, we're declared to be letters, and a letter not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, capital S. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. The Holy Spirit convicts us through the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. So we are that open letter, not in tables of stone. What Paul is doing is masterful. It is surgical. When you think of a letter written, he's like, no, not according to the old, and not just a basic letter you'd write with ink. Watch this. But in fleshly tables of the heart, our heart condition, our mindset, how we think, how we live, how we move. Let's give us one more verse. But now, perspective. Verse 4. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. So God empowers us, expects us, declares us to be letters, epistles, known and read of all men. So people look, like my grandma would say, when people look upside your head, let me translate that for those who don't know what I just said. When people check you out, when people look at our patterns of behavior, it tells a story, just like reading a letter. Anybody ever wrote a letter? And I guess in these days, we can put, even digitally, you can write something and send a message to someone. Even text messaging. You can send a text. You ever sent a message that was in writing and people didn't understand it? And then sometimes the words are there, but then tone. I need you to do this. And they're like, wow, you have to say it that way. But no, I need you to do this. Communication can be very confusing if we allow it to be. What's my point? Again, that story was told of the college student, a freshman. This isn't going to be appropriate because this would apply to that the baby boy that's going off to college. The son wrote a letter to his dad, real short, because sometimes letters don't have to say a whole lot. Dear dad, no money, no fun. Dad wrote back. Dear son, no money, too bad, your dad. My point is, we can get our point across very quickly. And so, when we talk about being open books, the Bible says, not written in tables of stone, not written in ink, but in fleshy tables of the heart. But look at this. We are everything with God. We're nothing with it. Jesus says, you're nothing without me. Verse 5, 2 Corinthians 3. You still there? Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency, the one who sustains us, the one who can support us, the one who can help us get through, is of God. So having said that, let's go back to a few things we said this morning. We're going to hit them again tonight very quickly and then take this lesson forward. We're going to define influence again to make sure we reiterate that point. Influence in action. This is ongoing, like that endless relay we talked about. We have to keep going. Our influence has to be exerted. Like this, when you think about exercise, our influence has to be exerted on an ongoing basis. Keep the book open. Keep the book open. We're going to talk about that even a little more tonight. I'll put it all up on the screen that was from this morning. Influence is that power, the capacity. See, capacity speaks to ability. Capacity speaks to ability. So influence is that power, capacity, or the ability, if you will, to have an effect on somebody, to have an effect on a situation, a condition, to help something develop. There's classes in college called organizational development, organizational culture. You know what it comes down to? People. How individuals act, how teams act, how teams behave, team dynamics. I get an email every morning. There's an assessment that was done on our organization. And so in my position, I get an email every morning about me and about one of my team members. And I share the one about me with Chantel. We go walking in the morning, and it says, "I like to be in control." And I look at her. I'm like, okay, go ahead. I ain't lied yet. No, but my point is leadership, influencing. It doesn't just say that. It gives you a paragraph on you. But how did they come to that conclusion? Based on my pattern of behavior. Based on questions I answered. Questions, and then talks about teammates as well. What makes them better? How to get the most out of people? Why am I saying that? Because we all have influence. So how are we influencing? One of the things that, you know, in terms of my leadership, my influence, take a number of assessments. This speaks to you like people. You like exerting influence on people. You like getting the most out of people. And that makes me a proverbial coach. That's exactly right. So think about who you are. Think about how we operate, saints, and how we get the most out of ourselves and how we can help other people as well. So Jesus gives us three examples. We talked about it this morning. And those examples speak to three metaphors. Salt that you can taste. I made some collard greens yesterday. And I let Chantel taste. She said, "Needs a little bit more salt." So I hit him with a little more sea salt. Stirred it up. You couldn't see the salt. But when she tasted it a second time, you knew exactly what was going on. You know when salt is there. Amen? But now put this on the shelf. If we get too zealous with that salt, I don't know if you've ever done that. We get too zealous with that salt, then you taste it. It's a little hard to handle, isn't it? Keep that on the shelf. Salt you can taste. Light you can see. Leaven, you can't see it, but you can see the effects. Good or bad. So when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, and I'll put these on the screen for your benefit, and also this is just review from this morning. When Jesus says we're the salt of the earth, we have to enhance relationships. We bring a zest to a relationship. And you know when it's there and you know when it isn't. Jesus, paraphrasing for time's sake, says if that salt loses its savor, its flavor, its zest, its saltiness, it's good for nothing. But to be thrown on the roads, as they would do during this time, so people could relate to this example from Jesus and trodden, stepped on under the foot of men. Saints, we have to stay salty. We have to remain salty. Not in terms of what we used to say growing up, Gay a little salty. We would use that in not a positive light. Don't be that one in the office, like, here she comes. You know everybody's got a reputation. Y'all know that, right? And even if you don't know what your reputation is, people know. You ask any teacher at school, and I put this bad in quotes, who are your bad kids? Rilo, Pookie, and Boo Boo. That's why they're sitting right here. I use random names. Y'all know that. If your kids are named that way, that's on you and Rilo, Pookie, and Boo Boo. I put them right here. Same thing, but again, when it comes to employers, you know the employees that are kind of toeing the line, whether they tell you that or not. And brothers and sisters, there's patterns of behavior, even in congregation. There's patterns of behavior. That's why elders and deacons meet, to make sure that families are encouraged, individuals are encouraged. This is the cost of leadership. In marriages, you know what your pain points may be. You got to talk about it. Have a family meeting. As our kids grow up, see, again, the effect of influence on families, because we're not happy all the time. We can go from just, you know, sadness to, you know, I'm just okay, fair, if you will, to smiling, to really being overjoyed. That makes us human beings, as we said this morning. So if you're not feeling your best, no need to apologize for that, but don't let it have a negative effect on other people. That's the key. Amen? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, when the Bible says, be ye angry, one of the emotions here. So anger is not a sin. Being upset is not a sin. Be ye angry and sin not. Don't let the emotion, your current state or condition of emotion, cause harm to someone else. Don't answer this one out loud because I already know the answer. I wonder if anyone here has ever been angry, and as a result of your anger, I'm raising my voice on purpose, you did or said something or failed to do something that you ought not. I already know the answer. That's why the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. So even in the midst of your current state or condition, you can still influence something. That's why anger management, they say, okay, if you feel, you know, we all have triggers. If you, sometimes you may have beads of sweat because you're getting there. Y'all see somebody with a clenched fist? I've broken up a few youth fights because I saw the verbal, the countenance change on one student. Then I saw his fist, and I stepped between him before he could swing on that other kid. What's my point? You see, whatever that is with you, some people say you got to count out loud. And I saw it was comical because it was interesting because somebody came up to another person and the video showed the person come up to him and said, you know, it said something untoward to the person. And the person was like, counting to 10. They were like, what are you doing? I'm counting to 10 playing hide and seek because I'm trying to find out the person you're talking to. In other words, I know you're not talking to me. So we don't want to provoke somebody. Y'all missed that. I'll be at the back door for that explanation. Saints, we want to make sure that as Christians, if you know that somebody is really provoking you, you got to take the necessary measures. And you can exert a lot of influence by you not saying anything. But she said something to me. Staying calm is still exerting your influence. Because sometimes people want to be the puppet master. They know what buttons to press, and then you respond. So guess what they're going to keep doing? They're going to keep doing that. You have to grow beyond that. It doesn't mean it doesn't bother you. It doesn't make you feel good. But exert positive influence. So Jesus talks about us being salty in the sense of adding flavor, adding zest. Secondly, Jesus used the metaphor, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, light. Light. If we turn off all the lights in here, we still got a little bit more natural light. Light exposes. Light allows us to see. Light dispels darkness. And so, brothers and sisters and visiting friends, Jesus says, we are the light of the world. Not only are we adding zest and flavor to this world, but we are the light of the world. And what's the purpose of light? He says, a city that's, men don't light a candle, you put it on it and just hide it. You put it on a candlestick. Put it in a prominent place for it to be seen so that it can do its job. One more time. Think about our lifestyles, our patterns of behavior. Put yourself in a position strategically where you can do what you were intended, designed to do. We're the light of the world. We are the light of the world. Amen, saints? So we cannot run and hide when we have issues, we got challenges. Let's make sure we talk through it and get beyond it. That's what this is all about. Amen? And so when we think about just John chapter 9 and verse 4, when Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for a night cometh, no man can work. And so we have an opportunity. It's still daytime. Not just literally in terms of natural time, but we have an opportunity, John 9 and 4, for your notes on that. We have opportunity. So the light, so then verse 16, let's pick up on this again. Let your light so shine before men, so that it is seen. It is manifested, revealed. People can see it. That's why you don't imagine putting a light in, I put it underneath this pew over here. You can't see it. It can't do its job. It can't produce to its fullest potential. You put a fish on dry land, it's going to flop around a whole lot. It will move. It will eventually die for lack of hydration. You put that same fish in its natural environment, its intended environment, and there it goes. You can't keep up with it. Amen? Christians, we are in this world. We can't be... Potential. We're not, Paul, what did Paul say? We're not sufficient of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. Putting another thing on the shelf. Hope you got the, you got your shelf over here? Y'all see it? Don't say you see, but virtually. Dear, you know you don't see nothing over here. We talked about zeal. And the second thing I'm putting on the shelf, is making sure that not only do we have zeal, but we can stay humble as well. Our sufficiency is of God. See, ordinary versus extraordinary. Keeping it in perspective. We can do some great things as children of God, but maybe always give God the glory. Ordinary versus, so zeal, ordinary versus extraordinary. We're going to come to that in just a minute. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I should have mentioned this morning in more detail. I'll say it again tonight. And it's great seeing all of you here. The attendance on Sunday night continues to increase. That's a beautiful thing. We want to encourage children of God. They can see your good works. What can people see? One of the most obvious things for people to see is punctuality. If you truly are concerned about something, you get there. Again, going to a football game, I think I mentioned it last week. Give me two tickets to that my favorite team in Texas that breaks my heart every year. But I still love them. They don't love me back like they should, but I still love them. Boy's kind of cracking. It's emotional for me. But my point is, I would never get to a game unless I'm providentially hindered 10 minutes into it. I'm there an hour before the game at a minimum. Ask my family. I give them the pregame schedule the nights, the days before. Amen. Where you going, preacher? There's no excuse for me to be late to the Lord's house. I'm talking about me. You enter your own. Because again, we get into habits. If something starts at 9 o'clock and you start rolling at 8:55 and you're 15 minutes away, you're automatically late. It's a mindset. Didn't expect any amens, but that's okay. Think about where, if you really want to go somewhere, how do you plan? How do you plan? And so, saints, people can see this. So punctuality, our involvement, our engagement, if it's something that you really want to be a part of, our behavior will follow. That's how it works. Amen. Salt you can taste. Light you can see. Let me go back to that. Our good works, may they be seen. Let's all improve. Punctuality. Attending. Not just being here in a timely way, but once you get here, engage. And not just in worship and Bible study. We're talking about just in the Lord's, in the local congregation. I will say again, and I will continue to say, I see children of God, and I ask people straight up. I asked one yesterday, are you still a member of Miami Garden? Straight up, I asked, yeah, absolutely. I said, okay. There's a reason I'm asking. Because you have to, see, all members of the Lord's Church have to be accountable to a leadership, a plurality of leadership. That allows us to check on you, because if somebody, God forbid, well, not God forbid, but it happened, somebody dies, guess what happens? Guess what phone call we get? Can the church blank? Saints, we have to be involved. We have to be engaged. And we have to be accountable. Did y'all catch that? Punctual, engaged, cooperative, and accountable. Because our influence continues. And Paul wrote to the saints at Corinth. And again, people look at Corinth, and I've heard saints say this sometimes, Rick. Well, that congregation was a mess. No, there were people in every congregation across the world. So I will give you an example of not only the Church of Christ at Corinth, but the Church of Christ at Galatia as well. And these are just patterns of behavior. When we talk about leaven, it's not limited to the book of Corinthians. Amen. I'll prove that in a minute. 1 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 6. Paul says, your glorying is not good. Don't you know or know ye not that a little leaven, that yeast, that germ, leaveneth, impacts, influences the whole lump? A little bit of yeast and that bread's going to rise. Salt you can taste. Light you can see. The leaven, you see the impact. Good or bad. A little bit's going to impact the whole lump, the whole loaf. Purge out, therefore, get rid of the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, and as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Now, if you look at this contextually, he's keep the Passover, but Christ is our Passover. Not going back to the book of Exodus, when a lamb for a house, a male of the first year, without blemish and without spot, was sacrificed, a lamb for a house. So what Paul is saying is, take that pattern, that Passover pattern, the blood of the lamb, the lamb was killed, so therefore it shedded blood. There's a difference between just blood and blood shed. Shedded blood means it's at the hands of others. The lamb was killed. The lamb was sacrificed. And Christ, amen, was sacrificed for us. So he said that pattern, Passover, it's not going back and doing what they did. Christ is our Passover. I love how Paul inserted that. So he's saying, keep the Passover feast with Christ as our sacrificial lamb who shed his blood, that who established and purchased the church of Christ, not with the leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. That does not align with Christ, malice and wickedness. Because when he was on that cross, and even when they beat him, before he went to the cross, when they beat him and spat upon him, he didn't fight back. So why are we so hell-bent on fighting back when people mess with us? That's not Christ-like. Y'all see hell-bent? Y'all get that? Brother Gale said hell. Yes, I did. I'm going to say it one more time. Hell-bent. Because see, hell-bent by translation means you are aligned toward your direction. Did y'all get that? So if anytime somebody poked me, I got to poke back. That's just what hell-bent people do. Saints, we could say focus. No malice, no wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's Paul writing to the saints at Corinth. He wrote to the saints at Galatia, and guess what he said? Galatians 5 and verse 9. A little leaven, just a little bit of that germ, impacts, leaveneth, ongoing. It influences the whole lump. Let's pause for a minute. So as children of God, we have an opportunity to be salty in all the right ways. As children of God, we have the opportunity to shine out, let our light so shine. And letting your light shine means sometimes overcoming evil with good. They may poke you, they may prod you, people may get at you, do all they can to try to tear you down. Just stay focused. And understand that our influence, see, leaven, you can't see it. You know, when they talk of in Matthew 13, I think it's verse 33, when that woman hid the meal, the leaven, inside the lump, inside the loaf, if you will. That's how leaven operates. And let me just say this, something that we always want to be mindful of is maintaining our zeal. But don't let zeal get ahead of your knowledge. Let me say that again. Don't let zeal get ahead of our knowledge. What is zeal? Zeal, like leaven, is that, you know, leaven impacts. Zeal is a boiling over, a fervency. When Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. Amen. That was his desire, his intent, his hope. But the Bible says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Let's pause right there for a minute. See, we talk about just influencing. And there's a pattern in the Lord's church today. There's a lot of zeal. But those who seem to be zealous, let's make sure that we keep that knowledge base there too. So you do things the right way. See, it's one thing to be excited about something, but there's a way you do things. Let me give you an example. We talked with a brother this morning, and Brother Rick shared it with the congregation as well. There's a sequencing in leadership. Before we have a congregational meeting, elders are going to meet with the deacons. Then we bring in the ministry leaders, those who are assisting the deacons. Many of them are future deacons, so they're training these brethren. Then we meet with all the brethren. Then we meet with the congregation. Amen? There's reasons for that. There's reasons that board of directors meet before that you have an all-staff meeting. You have to make sure that everything is aligned. We address the issues. And so when we talk about zeal, may we as children of God not allow our excitement over anything to get ahead of our knowledge. We've had some very zealous people in this congregation, and unfortunately, they didn't have the knowledge. Let me say that out loud. It's not the first. It won't be the last. Zeal, when you're excited about God, you're so excited about Jesus, but do you know the Bible? Brother Lyman Baker, I tell you what, I don't know, Lyman just gets younger every week. Every time he gets up here, it just makes me smile. I should have just extended an invitation because he's already preached a lesson. Standing on truth, preached by Brother Lyman Baker. But it's the zeal he has. But what he said, we got to stay within the Word of God. And how we treat people, how we deal with people, how we deal with situations, zeal with knowledge. Because what Paul said is, I want them to be saved, but they have zeal. Zeal of fervency and excitement. Zeal, jealousy, envy, all come from the same root, boiling over. There's a heat. There's a fervency. I think we've shared this many times. If anyone here has ever been jealous, there's a heat. Amen? Envy, there's an energy associated with that. You're exerting influence. But thank God, zeal in and of itself. Let's be excited for the Lord. Not excited about what somebody else has. And we gotta always check ourselves on that. That's why our sufficiency is of God. We keep that zeal up here on the shelf. Take it off the shelf now, we're dealing with it. Look at this. For they being ignorant, verse 3, listen to this. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Unknowing is what ignorant means. For they not knowing God's righteousness, in other words, and going about, zeal now, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. When zeal is not coupled or mixed with knowledge, your excitement can lead you away from God. So think about this. You mean to tell me, preacher, that somebody can be excited about God to the point, if they don't know any better, they can literally leave God? Go? Yes. That's what Paul is talking about. For Christ is the end of the law, and for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So if we trust God's word, what brought you to God shouldn't just be emotion. That's why, again, if someone says, I want to be baptized, I'm so excited, let me make sure we teach you first. Teaching precedes baptism. And once you are baptized, all our new converts need to be in the new convert class. So they can learn the basics. And we're going to share with the congregation. But as we do our leadership analysis of this organizational culture, I'm going to keep it high level, but I'm going to say it. We went through a phase here at Miami Gardens where we had a chunk of people excited, but they should have been in the new convert class. And they're in the young adult class talking about relationships. Nothing wrong with talking about relationships, but you need to have a relationship with God straight first. Amen. Y'all pick up on what I'm saying? And again, we still have individual accountability, but one of the things we will not allow as an eldership moving forward is anybody that comes in here, it's like, no, you're going to be in a new convert. You don't need to be in adult class, listen to people, try to out-teach Rick. You're going to be in a new convert class, sitting down, learning the basics of the Lord's church. Amen. Watch what happens. See, imagine your kids, they're born into this world. You send them to kindergarten. You go there and say, I'm going to let them skip second, first, second, third. I'm going to put them right in the sixth grade because that's my baby. We can't do that. Zeal is a beautiful thing. Nothing wrong with the young adult class. Certainly, I was not throwing shade there. What I'm saying to you is there's a sequencing that has to take place. And the same thing with all of our brothers, same thing with all of our sisters here. See, being here at this congregation under an eldership with deacons who love the Lord, this is what we want to make sure that zeal never gets out of check where we don't do things in an expeditious and expedient. Expedient means helpful, in a helpful way. Amen. Said in love, I hope that was received in love. Amen. Myself, amen. It's a conditioning. It's a behavior. And so, let's go back to the basics as we close. What's an epistle? A letter. It should be written to be easily read. It's sometimes we are hard to read because we make people, we don't want to be read. Think about that. Let me say it again, Brother Dowdell. We don't want to be read. Saints of God, I hope you understand what the Bible says. And when we went back to 2 Corinthians, we are manifestly declared to be epistles. So an epistle should be easily read. Is she friendly or isn't she? I don't know. That's a problem. Is she mad or isn't she? I don't know. Is he mad? I'm going to make sure I keep this balanced. Is everything okay? I don't know. Are y'all listening? Y'all all right? Jesus went about doing good everywhere he went. In Acts chapter 4, see, we're to be different. See, the world is going to try to throw different people, say, I got a game face. That's fine if you're negotiating. But when it comes to just seeing somebody, meeting somebody, we got some visitors in our midst tonight, they shouldn't have to guess if this is a friendly congregation or not. How are you? Welcome to Miami Gardens. That should be automatic behavior because it may be the first and last time we see somebody. Had a family here from Garland, Texas. They said, we thank y'all so much. Y'all are friendly. The word was preached. Thank you so much. Never met them before in our life. But thank God for that. Saints, I hope we improve individually. Because in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, and this is encouraging us to all be better. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. See, we need to be, it should be easily seen. Look at what the Bible says. Acts 4 and verse, y'all there? Y'all there, amen, saints? Don't leave me now. Y'all sleepy? Acts 4, verse 13. Now when they saw, evident, manifested, seen, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived, understood that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Wait a minute now. If you're unlearned and ignorant, then basically maybe you should be shamed. Put your head down. No, they were bold. They looked at the two, unlearned and ignorant, but yet they were bold when it came to Jesus. So why do we use that this scripture coming off of zeal? Because it ain't enough to be like, oh, I love God. I love God. What do you know about God? Because if that zeal is your calling card without knowledge, you're going to go off track. Any of us can. Any of us can. So these were unlearned and ignorant men, but they were bold. And it was seen by others. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They were amazed. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. There should be something different about us. There should be something different about us as opposed to the world. Romans chapter 12. Turn over there, please. Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans chapter 12. And we're going to deal with verses 1 and 2. I got just two on the screen, or just the verse on the screen, but I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 for reference sake. Romans 12, beginning at verse 1. Paul says, I beseech, I plead with you, brother, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, live in such a way, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What is Paul saying? The least you can do is live in such a way where people can read us. Happy, joyful, easy to get along with. Whatever it is. That doesn't mean we're happy all the time. I want to make sure, because that can mess people up psychologically. But nobody's happy all the time. You stub your toe and say, oh, I thank you for stubbing my toe. You know, you may say something else, but we got to be mindful. Not happy all the time. We have to be more real. One of the knocks on religion, I'm going to say religion as a whole, but now we understand true religion, pure religion, because we understand the word of God. But one of the knocks on it is, it's full of a bunch of, somebody already said it, hypocrites. Because we're always, it's Jesus all day long now. Now, certainly we love the Lord. But we got to be human. And say, pray for me. I'm struggling with this job. I'm struggling with some things in my family. I'm struggling just trying to make ends meet. But I'm good. I'm going to keep on pressing on. As opposed to, everything's fine. And that's why we read, sadly. Rick and I have studied it, trained on it, been immersed in it. Juvenile justice. All of a sudden, everything's fine. And then the next thing you know, a kid goes to school and shoots up the school. Everything's not fine. And they trace it all the way back, and there was an issue somewhere. Same thing happens with adults. Saints, it's the underlying stuff we got to talk about. Christians, Paul is saying, I plead with you that you present your body as a living sacrifice. Being a living sacrifice means something we have to get out of our comfort zone and share things that may bother us sometime so that the volcano does not erupt one day and people are like, what happened to her? What happened to him? There was something there the whole time, y'all. But it has to be addressed. Y'all all right? And be not conformed, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's our heart, our mindset, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I can't stress to you enough. I give you these examples only as a reference point. I mentioned on Wednesday night, transactional versus transformational. I will put some slides on that, Lord willing, next week. I should have had them up here this week. Transactional means you do for me. I go to Publix. I get my groceries. I give you money. Get out of my face. I'm gone. Thank you. No emotions, no relationship. It's transactional. You don't even have to speak to me. And guess what? Customer service is such these days. You go through the line, they're like, and you're like, Saints, there's an opportunity there. Sometimes they don't speak. You should speak. We should speak. Good evening. But you never know. Then that person comes here to visit. You're like, oh, welcome to the Church of Christ. But didn't I see you in Publix? You're the one that didn't speak to me. People can connect dots. Literally, I was in a crowd of people last night, walking into a place, parked my car, walking into a place. Guy runs over to me. How you doing? How you doing? He works at another establishment, another big company, and his job is parking cars. He comes running over to me. I give him a big hug. I don't know this man's name. It's on me. I'm not to think about that. I got to remember that next time. I'm always like, hey, buddy. When I don't know your name, if I call you buddy, that means I don't know your name. That's a little Gail Nelsonism. Like, hey, buddy. Crowd full of people. I parked my car, had my ticket. He said, give me your ticket. I took it out because I saw where he was going gladly. He said, hi. Then he introduced me to somebody. He's like, this is Raul. He's in charge of this place. Raul pulled out a roll of stickers, put a little white sticker on my yellow ticket. I don't know if y'all know what that means, but when I came back, I walked out. Raul was like, you ready? Your car is going to be right here in 2 seconds. And sure enough, it was. And that whole line of people over there, I didn't look at him. I don't know what y'all are laughing, Brother Dowdell. I just said, Chantel, Lexi, get in, and we're gone. What's my point? I didn't ask him for anything, but he's seen me at various events. I've always smiled at him. I've always shaken his hand. I put some in his hand last night, too. After the fact, but he didn't ask for anything either. Transformational relationships. When we treat people a certain way without asking for anything, not expecting anything, it's called favor. Amen. And saints of God, as Christians, we have favor with God and we need to have favor with man. And so as we live and move, I was talking to our oldest son, and there's some meetings I've got set up, and I'm going to help him and to help him with his future. And maybe do that for one another. Saints, I encourage you. I beseech you. If your kid's in school, if there's something that can be done to help, let's talk to each other. You never know who can help you. Amen. But if we're all just, God bless you, and we keep moving, then the world, Jesus used this example. The children of this world are wiser than children of light. Because they use more wisdom, they use more prudence sometimes. And we have the truth. So I don't want to stay on that too long because I want to finish with this. When people see us, look, get this now. When people see us, see what's at the top of the screen? This would be a painful thing if somebody said this to us. If you hadn't told me, I would have never known you were a member of the church. As opposed to this, I knew there was something different about you. That's two different paradigms. We have to live an abundant life. We should have an impact on people, exert our influence on people. But the way we act, if people look and say, oh, you're a Christian? Christ lived an abundant life. He went about doing good everywhere he went. Acts 10:38, we mentioned that earlier. But watch the emphasis placed on fullness. Very quick, let's take a look at two very quick verses before we close. Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. Turn over there. Two people. Watch this now. And it was very interesting. I was talking to my wife about this particular Bible character yesterday. And through my study, I was like, hey, it landed anyway. We can have an impact on people, saints. Acts chapter 9 and the verses 36. Now, there was a Joppa, a certain disciple, follower of Christ, named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works. Amen, sisters. And alms deeds, giving to others. She was generous, which she did. And again, we may talk about her next week, because after she died, you see the transformational relationships she had. It wasn't transactional. She was full of good works. And when she died, when they washed and laid her in the upper chamber, we talk about just the love that they had for this woman. all the widows in verse 39 stood by him weeping and showing the coats and the garments which she made while she was with them. They weren't talking about how much she charged for the coats and the garments. Look at the good she did. So, saints of God, and this woman is an example for all of us in that living an abundant life. What influence are we exerting on others? Or are we just keeping to ourselves intentionally and we may miss the opportunities? Romans 15. Come on. Romans chapter 15. And then we're going to hasten on. Romans chapter 15. And we'll take a look at verse 14. Romans chapter 15. Paul writing to the church of Christ at Rome. Romans 15, I'm going to start at verse 13 for context. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Remember, still have joy. Remember John 15 and 11? Jesus said, I hope my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Now look at Paul. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. There we go again. Paul to Corinth, Jesus to his disciples in John 15. And so, saints of God, we should be full of joy. There's no reason that we won't be. Our emotions are real, but despite the circumstance, I can get through this with Christ. That's why Paul says, I can do all things through Christ. Was Paul happy all the time? Absolutely not. He was shipwrecked, left for dead, on the run. And the same man said, I can do all things through Christ. I hope this sermon empowers you in such a way where we can start thinking about not just what our limitations are, but what our opportunities are. Because Paul says, closing out, Romans 15, let me get back there. Verse 14 now. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Admonish means to warn. So again, it's not just the sermons that allow us to just have the knowledge, but maybe always have that zeal. And tonight I pray that as we close out, come on, song leader, as we close out this lesson on influence, may our zeal be coupled with knowledge. May we stay salty. May we keep shining a light so people can see our good works. Make sure that leaven, see that when we talk about a leaven hidden, that yeast hid, that germ hid in the loaf, it's folded in. So no behind the scenes. And saints, I know it's easy to say this, it's harder to do it. Don't be behind the scenes on anything. If you have something to say to a sister, say it to that sister and you move on. Amen. Something to say to that brother, say it to that brother and move on. And guess what? You won't always have agreement. And that makes everybody human. But why do I say that? Because if you're walking around with that and you got an ought against somebody, Jesus dealt with that too. Why are you coming to me saying, thank you, Lord, for all this. Thank you for opportunity. I love you, Jesus. But yet you got an issue with somebody in proximity to you? Get that right. Amen, saints. Get that right. And then you can worship God acceptably. Otherwise, you're just going through the motions. And to the deacons that are here, to the elders that are here, to the members in particular, to those that are single, this operates in all capacities, not just church leadership. For those that are single, that you desire to be married one day, understand that your family will be influenced by what you do. I recognize the position, the state, the condition that Rick and I are in. I recognize the position, state, the condition the deacons are in. People are analyzing our families every single day, whether we like it or not. There's a whole phrase called preacher's kids. Y'all ever heard of that? I remember growing up in this congregation, some of the kids, you know, we were here and they were kids. And that was your child that did that. I was like, okay, why do you emphasize your? Again, it's part of it. And so, saints, I just pray that as we grow, that we can be more transparent with everybody. Do this on your job. You will be a better employee when you can operate in such a way where people can see you as an open book. That doesn't mean that they know everything about you. It means that you say what needs to be said in a respectful, professional way, and you can lead people to Christ. In the coming weeks, there will be some prominent visitors coming here. Many of them you see on TV. Whatever, that's just their job. But the key is influence has been exerted to the point where now they're ready to come and visit. And saints, why do I say this? Because I want real people to see real people. And And as Christians, I pray that we can continue to share the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight, you're not a member of the Lord's church, you certainly can be. I'm going to look right in that camera and let you know what you must do to be saved. If you're excited about Christ, great. You have a zeal. You want to do right, but you need to be saved. There's only one church you're going to read about in the Bible. 60 minutes tonight at approximately, it's on right now, perfect timing. I think tonight, whatever time it starts. But 60 minutes, they're in Vatican City. And they're like, exclusive interview with the Pope, the Holy Father. He ain't the Holy Father. I'm going to look right in that camera. I want this recorded. He ain't the Holy Father. I mean, no harm to anybody. But that man's going to die one day, and they're going to find another Holy Father. So how many Holy Fathers are we going to have? I don't wish anybody ill will, but he is a man. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23, I'm going to keep tapping this break because I don't preach another lesson, but I tell you what, I feel like it. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says, call no man your father upon this earth. So that's what Jesus says. How can you love the Lord? And the Son of God says, don't you call any man your father upon this earth. He ain't talking about your daddy. He's talking about spiritually speaking. He said, for all you, your brethren. And so for those that are here tonight, please understand. Jesus didn't die for a Catholic church. He died for his church, the body, the church of Christ. So what must you do to be saved? You must hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 15 and verse 7. Once you believe that gospel of Jesus Christ, you must be willing to repent of your sins, change your mind. Luke 13, 3 and 5. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. In the times of ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Once you've changed your mind and repented, you must be willing to confess Christ to be the Son of the Almighty God. Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 8, was reading his Bible, Isaiah 53, going to worship in Jerusalem. He was not a child of God. He was not a Christian. But Philip taught him the gospel, and that man was taught Jesus. When you're taught Jesus, you're taught one church, purchased by Christ. Amen, saints. When you're taught Jesus, you're taught baptism for the remission of sins, not christening a baby. Prove that. But the Bible lets us know that before you're baptized, you must be taught. What are you going to teach a little baby? They don't understand yet. They don't understand yet. So there's no need. A little infant has not sinned. Acts 22 and verse 16, baptism washes away our sins. And as we close, once baptism washes away your sins, we rise up to walk, to live as open books. Keep the book open because we're declared to be known and read of all men. Keep the Bible open, but we, in our mindset and the way in which we live our lives, may we resolve to do what Christ asks us to do, commands us to do, declares us to do every day God gives us. May God bless you. May God keep you. If you stand in need tonight, please come. Right now, as we together stand and sing the song of encouragement. Won't you come?